The scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there than the next of kin of whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. So Boaz said, "Come over, friend, sit down here." And he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. He then said to the next of kin, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name in his inheritance." At this, the next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Acquire it for yourself," he took off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses." Then all the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephratah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. And through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, who became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the descendants of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron, Hezron of Ram, Ram of Amminadab, Amminadab of Nashon, Nashon of Salmon, Salmon of Boaz, Boaz of Obed, Obed of Jesse, and Jesse of David.
This week in Facebook land, a longtime friend of mine posted our sixth grade picture from Roosevelt Elementary School in Spokane, Washington. Her line in the post was, "Let the tagging begin." Tagging, because I know not everybody's on Facebook, is a feature that allows you to click on a person's face and then you put that person's name on there. However, in my case, because of where I was standing, in the back row hiding, my friend Kathleen could not tag me. She quickly posted she felt bad and tagged me in the post instead. So I looked at the picture to see how many names that I remember, and I remember quite a few after 36 years. And you know, I looked a little bit more closely at that picture, and a lot of memories came back looking at my sixth grade self. A bad home situation that no one knew about as far as my classmates, but the teachers were very well aware of. Always the last one picked at recess because I was so bad at sports, I'd rather read a book, and I could care less about kickball. Made fun of because my clothes came from the big and tall section at JCPenney instead of the young teen department. I had a couple of close friends, and while many of those same friends have said over the years, well, you were the safe guy, you were the guy that everybody liked, I remember always feeling like I was on the outside looking in, the outcast, never feeling like I was part of the team, the class, the group. Of course, now if I could go back and tell my sixth grade self what I know now. At some point in our lives, I think each of us have found ourselves on the outside looking in, living on the fringe, not feeling like we belonged, because maybe we didn't live in the right part of town, or maybe we didn't wear the right clothes, maybe we didn't listen to the right music, or whatever the reason. Then at some point in our lives, we find ourselves part of a community that accepts us as we are, as who we are, and our outlook changes. We feel welcome. We feel part of the family. Today's sermon marks the end of our journey with Ruth and Naomi. We have covered a lot of ground in the last 3 weeks. Famine in Israel, journey to Moabite territory, death of husband, widowhood, sons get married to Moabite women, death of sons, overwhelming loss, departure back to Judah, one daughter-in-law goes back to her people, while another, the outsider, stays with Naomi. The bitter widow, the young daughter-in-law trying to keep herself and her mother-in-law alive by gleaning in the fields. Daughter-in-law's character and devotion to her mother-in-law catches the eye of an older man of substance who happens to be kinsman to Naomi, and he extends favor to Ruth. Last week, we saw Ruth meeting Boaz on the threshing floor, and through Naomi's coaching, invites Boaz to exercise the right of next of kin. Boaz's honor shines through, and he sends Ruth on her way with a promise to redeem. If this were the Monday night movie of the week, boy, did I just age myself there, we'd hear the strings swell and the clouds part because everything is going to turn out okay. The shining hero is going to save the day. But wait just a minute. Cue the ominous music because it's not going to be that simple. First, there's that pesky verse in Deuteronomy 23:3 you've heard Lori mention every in the past 3 weeks. No Ammonite or Moabite shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Ruth is an outsider. She's a Moabite. And under these circumstances, she's destined to stay that way because the rules got to be followed. Second, in the more pressing issue and possible impediment to the plan, concerns the civil law of the time and the rights and responsibilities of relatives of one another. There's a relative, as we heard in the reading, that's just a little bit closer than Boaz and closer to the family than he is. Well, then how is he going to keep the promise he made to Ruth? We must remember in that in the social order of the time, women were considered property and their future lied in the hands of men. There are legal considerations here that have to be dealt with, redemption of land and perpetuation of the former kin. Talk about a plot twist. We're on the edge of our seats wondering what's going to happen next. So the next day, Boaz goes to the city gate where the elders are gathered, and they gather there to discuss the important matters of the day. And he approaches the closer kinsman to Naomi's late husband. Boaz says to him, well, since Naomi has come home, somebody needs to do something about that piece of property that belonged to Elimelech. Are you interested? You're the first in line to say so, if you are. The man replies, "You know, I could do with a few more fields of barley." He's thinking he's going to get a really good deal here. Free land, more crops, more stature. Hey, this is great. Then Boaz added, and he does it in kind of a sneaky, sly way, "You know, if you take the property, you have to take the Moabite woman who came home with Naomi." Now, legally, this is the furthest thing from an afterthought, because what Boaz is doing here is following the rules that are, again, laid out in the book of Deuteronomy about what's called a Levirate marriage, where the brother of a deceased man is obligated to marry his brother's widow, and the widow is obliged to marry a deceased husband's brother. Boaz might be stretching the definition a bit, but yet in keeping his promise to Ruth, Boaz is making sure that all the legal bases are covered. Now, usually the next of kin would say yes, because that's how it worked. More property, more status. That was a good thing in Hebrew Bible times. So as we see, he's enthusiastic about the land, but when Naomi or Ruth is mentioned, he suddenly remembers a previous appointment and makes himself scarce. I like to take the storyteller's companion to the Bible uses in this part of the story. They say that next of kin's retort was, "Well, in that case, you know, I'll let it pass to you, because if you're crazy enough to take it and take a Moabite into your household, go ahead, because that's going to ruin your family line." And Boaz says, "Fine, I will." Boaz has kept his promise, and he's fulfilled all the legal requirements. And as we see in the reading, the elders take it a step further. They pronounce a blessing on the new family. Ruth conceives and bears a son. Where there was famine, now there's harvest. Where there is barrenness in her first marriage to Mahlon, now there is birth. And the women of the village interpret this blessing for Naomi. "He shall be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Ruth becomes Naomi's greatest blessing. Now we can cue the soaring strings, the clouds are going to part, and the sun rises on the ever after. And in a plot move that's worthy of the final Harry Potter movie, the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy. This child, Obed, will be the grandfather of David, who is Israel's most beloved king. Here is where the story of Ruth leaves us, with the promise of God's faithful love, God's hesed, God's loving kindness, overflowing not into the ordinary, not just into the ordinary, everyday lives of two widows and a farmer, but into the lives of all Israel and through David's greater son, even to our own lives as well. Blessing upon blessing, heaped up, overflowing. In the end, Ruth becomes part of the family and into the genealogy of Jesus. But still, there's that pesky Deuteronomy verse. What do we do with that? Well, the rabbis in the Midrashic tradition remind us that the Torah doesn't say that a Moabitess could not be welcomed. One could wonder if this is one of those times where God changed God's mind. In any case, the story of Ruth reminds us that the nature of God's covenant relationship expands into a universal paradigm where it is revealed for its promise to connect and to welcome. God's interest and involvement with humanity is to be courageously and faithfully relational and to be such with loving kindness, with hesed. This text shines a light on the nature of God's relational grace and its generous capacity to expand into new situations and new problems. We also can't call this a surprise ending, because the story picks up a theme that can be traced throughout Scripture. God often works through the most unlikely people, the outsider, the stranger, and the outcast. Once again, God has been able to work in surprising ways through human hospitality. So I have here this morning a t-shirt that I wore last summer on the floor of General Assembly in Orlando. It was good that we had t-shirts because it was really hot every day. The front of the t-shirt says all means all. In the back of it is the chalice that is the banner that we now will hang outside our sanctuary every time we move. And here's what the chalice says, in case you're wondering. There's a lot of different people named on the chalice. Let me read a few of these to you. Latino, transgender, tall, retired, gay, female, believer, young, left-handed, African-American, short, uneducated, vision-impaired, divorced, seeker, big, straight, Asian-American, married, working, learning-impaired, doubter, hearing-impaired, single, old, rich, male, little, poor, queer, unemployed, Native American, ambidextrous, questioning, right-handed. And at the very bottom of the chalice is one word in capital letters, all. All means all. And in the end, that's the point here in this text. Everyone is welcome. There's gracious hospitality, extravagant welcome. Amen.